God has an invitation. The invitation is, do you want to be a carrier of my glory? Will you be crucified with me? Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Is that awesome? We've been praying for that. We've been wanting that. We've been craving that. I have been just consumed with that ever since he gave me the vision for this painting. That the heart of the painting, the big globe in the middle, covered with millions of lights. Well, millions on the real world. I had 23 foot of them in there. That's a lot for the globe. I hope we can get them all in there. But those lights represent people. People that let the very glory of God shine out through their life. And as I've been pursuing that, God, I want to be one of them. I want to be one of them. I want your glory to shine out of my life. And I've been begging him, let me be one of them. And his answer is, will you be crucified with me? Will you be crucified with me? Because your flesh is in my way. Your flesh is in my way. Pride is in my way. Selfishness is in my way. Fear is in my way. Your agendas, your desires, your things you live for, they're in my way. Judging people is in my way. Complaining, condemning, criticizing, looking at others is in my way. Will you lay all that down and be crucified with me? You know, when Jesus was crucified, he never faced a season in life harder, worse. Before, he had disciples. He had people come to him. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. Heal me. Oh, Jesus, let me follow you and be with you. Let me stand right by you while you feed the 5,000 and heal people and do your miracles and loving and kind and good. And that's where we've been with him. In a limited way. It's going to get better. But the day he was crucified, there were no disciples. There were no close friends. He went through rejection in that garden when no one could watch with him for 1 hour. The worst night of his life, knowing what was coming. His friends abandoned him. They couldn't stay awake. When they arrested Jesus, his friends ran. They were afraid. When they tortured him, they beat him. They nailed him to the cross. People were spitting on him, laughing at him, mocking him, hating him, rejecting him. But he had to have a love that didn't retaliate. It didn't defend. He didn't defend himself. He didn't look at them and say, fine, you don't want me? I'll go back to heaven and leave you here in your sin. Fine, you want to hate me? Then I don't want you in my life. That's what I found myself not saying those words, but I found myself with people who walked away from God, people who walked away from me and started slandering me, not liking me anymore, just, you know, breaking my heart because they didn't want to be friends anymore, or coming against God, coming against his church. I'm taking up the cause, you know. Man, they don't want God. You know what's going to happen to them now? And I start judging and condemning. And maybe I said, God, I choose to forgive them. But I don't want them in my life anymore. I don't want to talk to them anymore. All they do is hurt me. I don't want to be around them anymore. All they do is reject you, talk about things I don't care about. I don't want to spend my time with them anymore. I rejected them. I judged them. I rejected them. Jesus didn't judge and reject. He had to keep loving in the face of rejection, in the face of abuse. We want to escape it. But if we're going to carry his glory, we need to crucify our flesh. We need to say, it isn't about what I want. It isn't about what I feel. It isn't about what's easy for me or comfortable for me. It's about letting his love, agape love, unconditional pursuant love, flow through me to reach other people whether I feel like it or not, whether I like it or not, whether they reject me or not. A love that overcomes the enemy. Have you ever had a day when you absolutely were in bad frame of mind? Maybe you treated somebody bad. Maybe you yelled at your kids, or, you know, you just had wicked evil thoughts going on in you. And right at that moment, God did something really good for you. He did something really good right when you were at your worst, and it just melted you. And you went, God, why would you be this good to me right now? I don't deserve it. Why would you be so good to me when I'm in the midst of being so horrible? I don't understand it. But didn't it melt your heart? Didn't it grip you with that love that loves you in spite of yourself? That's the love he wants to flow through us to win this world. And that's just talking about his love. There's more. There's all the things he wants to do through us that go against our flesh. All those things. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. If he's in you, he can rise upon you. He's in there. I mean, this glorious same Jesus who loved and did these miracles and just won the hearts of people, he's there. But he wants to rise up in us, and he can't get past our flesh and our fears and our attitudes. So we need to crucify them and let him rise up and do anything he wants to do. Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Yes, they're talking about Jesus. But did not Jesus say in John 17, the glory you gave me, I give to them, that they can come and be one with you, me and you, you and me, us and them, one, the same as he was in Jesus. He wants to be in you. That's why he created you, and that's why he put you here. He wants to live the same way in you that he did in Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, how smart you are, how not smart you are, how pretty you are, how ugly you are. You know, honestly, we've been struggling with painting the eyes of Jesus, the face of Jesus. I think his eyes must have been amazing, because people looked at him and it was like, instantly shame or instantly melted. But he said he had no form of comeliness that anyone should desire him. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't macho man, handsome hunk. You know, he wasn't. But we don't want to paint him that way. We're afraid people wouldn't want to look at it, you know. We don't know what he looked like. Even if you had a vision and you saw him, the next time you see him, he may look different. I think he appears in different forms to us. So please, even when you look at pictures of him, don't decide, oh yes, this is the one, he looks just like this. Because then when he appears to you in another form, you might not know him. Mary knew him well, but when he rose from the grave, she stood there speaking to him and thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you understand God? John 17 says eternal life is to know him. Do you intimately know him? Do you understand him? As we begin to understand him, it changes the way we think. Number one, he says, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness. He exercises his loving kindness. How about let's take that home as an assignment. Let me exercise loving kindness this week. I get up and walk every morning. I work out 3 days a week. My own little private workout. It's not that hard. But let's add a new exercise to life. Let's exercise loving kindness. Make it a practice. Work it out. Try it out. See what happens when you do it. Exercise it. Number two, judgment. He is a God of judgment. Though he's tenderhearted and kind, he does not overlook sin. He doesn't just go, well, it's okay. I understand they're under pressure today and they're having a hard time. No, he doesn't just overlook it. He paid for it, but he's going to work in your life to get rid of it too. And righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. He says, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight. Do you want to delight him? Practice loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment. Numbers 14, and let's start in verse 1. I want you to see in verses 1 through 4 a parallel of the condition of the church today. In general, the church on earth today. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. People begin to follow God, and then when things get hard, they whine and complain. My life was better off before God. He's making me do this, and he's putting me in hard things, and this is too hard, and why doesn't God like me? And I don't like Moses, because Moses says this is the way God wants it, and that's not nice. And we need to get a new captain. We're going back and be a slave. We'll just go back and serve sin, give our lives right back to the devil, because he didn't pick on us when we served him. Isn't that where a lot of people end up? But look at the condition of the heart of Moses, Aaron, and Joshua in verse 5 through 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I got to stop right there. When people are complaining in the church, griping, criticizing, or in your life, people you know, do we fall on our face or do we get in their face? We want to straighten them out. We're going to tell them. We're going to put them straight. But we ought to fall on our face before God and say, oh, God, your people are in trouble here. Verse 6, in Joshua, the son of Nun, in Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They begged the people. They pleaded with the people. And God is begging and pleading with us, where I want to take you is flowing with milk and honey. It is full of goodness. I'm taking you to an awesome eternity, billions of years in glory, and it is so amazing you can't imagine it. But you got to go through some hard things right now. You got to travel through some wilderness to get there. You got to suffer some things to form some character in you. And you have to learn some compassion so that you won't mess that land up when you get there. So you learn to know God and understand God and his ways and desire his kingdom. It isn't easy. It's discipline. People who discipline their children and love them raise responsible children. People who say, I don't care what you do. Just go have fun. They don't have much fun when they end up in trouble. It's not very fun to get hit by a car when you run out in the road, because nobody cared if you ran out in the road. Verse 10, condition of God's heart. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the temple of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Now God is testing Moses. He's not really going to reject his people. He is going to smite them. He is going to bring some hard things so that they will turn back to him. But he's testing Moses. "Okay, Moses, how about I just take all these people from you and give you new people? We'll start all over." He's testing Moses. "Do you love my people? Are you willing that I just get rid of them? Because they're hard for you." Moses had learned some things. Verse 13. Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they've heard that the Lord is among this people, and that thou, Lord, are seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And if you shall kill all this people as one man, the nations that have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land he swore to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech you, I beg you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." He begged for their mercy. He begged God, "Be patient with them. Love them. Restore them. Don't give up on them. I love these people. I want you to love these people. I don't want you to destroy them." That should be our heart toward one another. When someone in this body, or any of the body of Christ, is acting ugly and mean and stupid, we ought not to cut them down. We ought not to give up on them and throw them away. We ought to understand the ways of the Lord. And we should be saying, "Oh God, rescue them. Win them. Grant them repentance. Save them." Because if we can't do that, he cannot let his glory flow through our life. We will be one of those that won't be a carrier of his glory if we can't forgive and beg for the restoration of his people. And 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men that have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, and he's followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." There are people who will carry the glory of God in these last days. And there are saved, born-again Christians who will not carry the glory of the Lord. We all say we want it, but it takes more than wanting it. It takes a willingness to be crucified with him. And that's his invitation. Will you carry my glory? Will you be crucified with me? Let's look at his crucifixion for a minute. Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What have you crucified of this world? And what are you hanging on to? What is in your hands? Money? My house, my car, my friends, my marriage, my children, my dignity. I want respect. What? Fun. I want games. Movies. I want. I have things that are important to me. Put them on the cross. This world has to be crucified to us because everything of this world is the enemy of God. Now, it doesn't mean you can't watch a movie. You can't drink a milkshake. It doesn't mean you can't own anything, have anything, drive a nice car, and care about your husband and your children, your wife. Of course you can. He cares, and he gives, and he blesses, and he says, enjoy it while you have it, but don't hang on to it. Don't hang on to it. I mean, y'all know how very much I love my kids. I had to leave most of them to come to Grand Rapids. I can get to them in about 2.5 hours when I get a chance, about once every 2 or 3 months. I get to see them. But he gave me Janiyah. She planted her right here in my home where I'm living. So I get to see her and all these little grandkids, and she had lots of them for me to see. So he gave me that. What a blessing. But you know what? I don't get to keep them because they're going to go to Africa one day. And who knows? I may never see them again. Or I may see them every 2 or 3 years. They're yours, Lord. They're all yours. All of them. Wherever you plant them, whatever you do with them, they are yours. Because I want this more than I want those grandkids. I want my grandkids to belong to him. I want them in Africa. I'm going to grieve when I can't see them. But I want them to go. Because this life is temporary. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. His glory. I've got eternity to see them and be with them. If I never see them again on this earth, then I'll see them forever in heaven, and that's what matters. Bringing people into heaven, bringing people into the kingdom, and allowing God's love to do that. Lay down your life. Some of the greatest ministers of all time had the most miserable, sad lives. They didn't have a lot of friends. They didn't have family. They couldn't hold on to anything, but they held on to him with everything. He was their whole life. He needs to be our whole life if we're going to carry his glory. Him above everything. If he gives you a house, enjoy it. If he takes it away, don't whine. Don't cry. We have everything right now. We are blessed right now. But he's taken it away several times, taken us down to nothing repeatedly to test us. Why we have it now, I don't even know. And he can take it again tomorrow. And many of you have already lost everything. Some of you are already living with no home, with nothing. And right now is your opportunity. Now is the time you prove the reality of God by praising him when it's hard. Praising him in those difficult times and trusting him. That's when you really prove that he's real. Anybody in here watch Shark Tank? Do you? How about Mr. Wonderful? How he got that nickname? I don't know, because he is a jerk, isn't he? He is a greedy, money-hungry shark. And when somebody comes in there and he can't see where they will make him money, he says, you are dead to me. Because all he cares about is his money. But we need to look at the world that way. Anything of this world that is going to stand to block the glory of God, you are dead to me. This is dead to me. Because it will block the glory of God. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we love him in the Spirit, we must learn to walk in his Spirit, not in ours. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me, and he's asking me that he can live in me. What's he going to do when he lives in me? If I'm not going to live my life, I'm going to let him live his life. What is he going to do? Exactly what he did in his own body. Lay it down for others. Seek others. Win others. Love others. Forgive others. Give to others. Don't hold on to materialistic junk that consumes your thinking and your heart. Have a life ready to give. Have hands that are open. Second Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Live by the power of God toward others. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:16 says, Know ye not that to whom you yield your members servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Whatever you serve, you become the servant, the slave of. And if it's sin, you're just feeding yourself death. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I love this one. Paul said, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we're painting Jesus crucified, arms wide open, holding the whole work of the world with the nails in his hands and the blood running and the thorny crown on his head. When I was a Baptist, they told us that only Catholics wear a cross with Jesus on it because we serve a risen Savior. We don't picture him on the cross. We serve a risen Savior. That's true, but we are not risen. We're still in the flesh. And when Paul said, I don't want to know anything but Christ and Christ crucified, because he wanted to live the crucified life that Christ lived. He wanted to relate to him in the crucifixion. He said, I want my life to be exactly what your life was on the day you were crucified. When you loved those who hated you. When you accepted suffering as the way to glory. When you laid down your life for everyone else. I want that. That's how I need to know Jesus, because that's how I need to live Jesus in my body. One day I'll get out of the grave and get resurrected, and then I'll get to live with him in the glorified form. 1 Peter 4:4 and 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. You hear that? When you get persecuted for Christ, that's when his glory is risen, is resting upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. When someone is persecuting you and you don't retaliate, I don't care if it's not even about Christ. I don't care if it's not about your religion. If somebody's coming against you about anything, and you're in there saying, I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to retaliate. Why am I not going to retaliate? Why am I not going to tell them off and set them straight? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, I'm not going to argue and fight and defend. Because of Christ, I'm just going to let them beat up on me verbally. I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to back up into Jesus and say, what would you like to say or do here, Lord? What would you want to say or do? And when I do that, the glory of Christ will rest upon me, and he will get to respond or not respond instead of me. He said, blessed are you, because now his glory is resting on you. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Very, very seldom threatening and scaring people will make them repent. They will defend themselves. They will run. They will hide. But the goodness of God leads to repentance. If you really want someone to repent, let God pour goodness on them. Paul said, I die daily. I must decrease, but he must increase. The presence of God is his glory. The presence of God brings repentance. The presence of God reaches inside. None of our words can do that. And you might not see it happen, but you can know that when you let him flow, he will follow them home and he will work inside that person. 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars. For even one star differs from another star in glory. Boy, if you want to see some of those differences, look at all those planets and stars that Pastor Nate painted over there. They're all different from each other. I just saw something on the internet this week that these new telescopes that they have, they can see things they never could see before. I don't know if any of you caught this in the news. The scientists were so excited. They saw the beginning of a star, a little bitty star. And from that birth of that little star, the star began forming planets all around it. And they went, what? We didn't know a star could form planets around it. A new galaxy was beginning from that. That is God. What is he doing out there? It was amazing. We don't have agape love. He is agape love. We can go to the greatest level of human love, and it's like nothing compared to agape love of God. So only he can do it. We just need to get our flesh out of the way so he can flow to do it. And it's not easy because we feel vulnerable. We feel weak. We feel we want to defend ourselves or defend him. You know, that's my big thing. Defend somebody else. You know, don't you talk about God. Don't you? How dare you criticize my God? You know, he says, hey, I don't need you to defend me. Let me love them. You go ahead. You step all over my toes and call me names. But don't you talk about my kids. I'm going to beat you up for that. No. What good would that do? It won't win them to Christ. I don't care if they come to Christ. Let them go to hell. No. Oh, you're not carrying his glory now, are you? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. From Jesus' lips on the cross. From Stephen while he's being stoned. Father, charge not this sin to them. But how could he say it? He wasn't saying, oh, poor me. I'm suffering for Christ. He was saying, I see Jesus. That's how we can do it. I see Jesus. If you've got your eyes on him and you're seeing him and you're seeing his heart and you're feeling his love, then he will flow. You can't figure it out. You can't even understand it. You can't even touch it with understanding until you experience it. And you can't even know what we're talking about until you have him living inside of you. Step one, bringing him your life, laying all your sin on Christ, and turning your life over to God, and he moves inside of you, and you come alive spiritually. But until you do that, you can't have no concept of spiritual things. You can't experience until you meet him and give him your life. So there is one glory. Even the stars have a different glory. And in 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. I know we're talking about a literal, physical. We die in our sin. We die in this flesh. And he brings us up out of the grave, and now we become a glorified body. But this applies to being crucified with Christ right now. Right now. This is how it happens. We are sown in corruption. God, I'm corrupt. And we bring that to him. I am corrupt. I do care. I do have pride. I do have judgment. I do reject people. I do have a problem with so-and-so, and I don't like them. And I don't want to see them because they don't like me. I have that nature. It's corrupt. I am corrupt, and I'm wrong, and I hate it, and I don't like it, and I don't want it. God, I am not honorable, and I am not loving, And I am weak. I have no power. I am weak. I'm proud. I'm selfish and I'm weak. But I don't want that. I want you to live through me. God, I lay down everything I am and I invite you to live through me, and I will let you speak, move, dance, crawl, touch, give, anything. I will let you. I will let you. And when he does, he rises up, this spiritual body in us. He flows, and then we feel great. Doesn't it feel? I mean, just to feel God move through you is like exhilarating. It's life. It's amazing. Yes. You want that with God. You're discovering who you are. You're coming into a oneness with God, and you are experiencing God and you in oneness, and you're coming alive. You're getting all the benefit. You're getting all the benefit besides what he's doing in them. I want that verse in Hebrews that you looked up. 12:2. Can you read it?
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, he wasn't looking at how hard is my cross. He was looking at the glory beyond the cross. He was looking at the joy beyond the cross. When we are in the midst of something hard, focus on God is doing it for a reason. He's taking me somewhere. There is the joy of the fellowship of him. There's the joy of the glory of the presence of God that's going to come in my life through me being crucified with Christ and accepting whatever it is. You know, I just saw this in one of those books. Again, there's a few more books over there of I Will Be Found of You and The Days of His Presence. If you want one, take them. But one little thing I read in there, in Revelation when he spoke to the churches, he mentioned the good things the churches were doing. But in every single church, I think except one, he also demanded that they overcome something. There was some hardship, some particular circumstance of their life they had to overcome. And he said, overcome it, and I have great rewards for you. Overcome your flesh. Overcome your natural desire to retaliate, defend, or attack. Overcome it, be crucified with Christ. For the joy that is set before you, it's worth it. He is worth it. Father, we love you. We just ask that you would just set your words on fire inside of us. Draw us to a place where we hunger for you more than anything in this world, where we say we want to be the glory carriers. We want to be the ones you will live through at any cost. You are worth. Your rewarding presence is worth everything. We, Lord, crucify this world, ourselves to this world. We must decrease and you must increase if we're going to carry your glory. And that's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.